continue our study of Thessalonians, God willing. I would like to read to you today verses 5 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Of course, Paul is speaking of how he was while he was at the church at Thessalonica, his manner of ministry, whatever you want to, his manner of being among the people there. Great lessons for us, not only as pastors, but as congregations. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The word nurse there means nursing mother. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now, don't y'all find it curious? He uses a mother image up there, a nursing mother, and then at the end he speaks of an image of the pastor as a father. Now, that's curious, isn't it? Well, oh, I need your prayer so bad. I just want to make 6 points today. I know you're actually not allowed to do that. Every book I've ever read said make 3 points. If you preach a sermon, just make 3 points. Well, I'm going to make six today. Break the rules. But just to point out some great stuff here about how Paul was when he was at the church at Thessalonica. He says in verse 5 that he did not use flattery. You know what flattery is. That's laying it on thicker than you ought to lay it on. Right? He didn't use flattery on the church at Thessalonica to try to wheedle them and get them to do stuff. I have seen parents do that. Use flattery to try to get their children to obey. Y'all ever seen any of that? Paul did not do that. He did not excessively flatter the people. Now, I don't believe that means that Paul didn't compliment them on their gospel order and obedience. I don't think it means he didn't tell them that he loved them. But I think what it boils down to is he didn't try to psychologize them into obedience. What do you all think? You know what he did? He just preached the gospel. Might that be enough? What do you say? Now, I'm going to quote myself. I wrote this down. I sent it to Dickie Haugewalks for him to edit it. He never did respond. So here it is, unedited. He didn't flatter them. He didn't psychologize them. If the power and purity and unction of the gospel of Christ won't motivate a person to serve God, it is certain that nothing earthly or carnal or psychological will either. My sermon last Sunday was the gospel, just the gospel, only the gospel. It's all we need. Can you say amen? I mean, it's if the truth of the redemptive love of God does not motivate us to serve him, you can forget flattery or wheedling or psychobabble or anything else. I do not believe, he's going to tell the people here in a minute how much he loved them. I don't consider that to be flattery to you. I mean, if we're going to preach the gospel, we've got to go by what the gospel says. You know? Don't you? I have no doubt that the apostle told the church at Thessalonica that they were sinners before God. I also have no doubt that he told them they were saved sinners. And that's as okay. Well, so he didn't use flattery, you know, to get them to try to obey. The other thing he mentions in verses 6 and 8, that was in verse 5. Neither use we flattering words, as ye know. And then the next thing he mentions is that he didn't serve them for covetous reasons. Man, oh man. The very idea that someone would preach the gospel for covetous reasons just, it's horrible. Wouldn't you agree? I wonder if that any of that going on in the world though. What do you reckon? Now, Paul, he did not serve them for covetous reasons. He served them with all his heart, night and day. Gave his soul unto them, preached the gospel unto them, and actually worked with his own hands while he was there. You know, a lot of you know, talk about Paul being a tent maker and so forth and so on, and, you know, working it. He just did what was necessary to do. Remember, this is the man that knew how, from the financial point of view, he knew how to be abased. That means do without. And he also knew how to abound. And by the way, over there in Philippians, when it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, that's what it means. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you can do anything. Come on now, let's keep the Bible in context. You know, it doesn't mean I can run a mile in 4 minutes. Are you kidding? Who would want to? Right? Well, that kind of stuff's... But I think what Paul is saying is, I can do all things Christ. I can even be content. I can be content through Christ which strengthens me. What think ye? I'll probably wear y'all out talking about how great a blessing contentment is. Contentment will balance your budget. That's about all that'll balance your budget. And at some point, I think it's okay for us to say, you know, I've got enough stuff. How many? All right, just let me ask you. How many of you got stuff you need to get rid of? Me too. Do you know how many pickup loads of books I've had to sell? Okay. Paul didn't minister to the church at Thessalonica for covetous reasons. He worked with his hands. He knew how to be abased. He knew how to be abound, to do it, to suffer want, to have all that he. So he didn't do that. And but also I want to say, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, in the first epistle to the church at Corinth, he told the church there also that he worked with his hands there. And he uses the term here in verse 6 about being burdensome to the church at Thessalonica. He says, we were not burdensome to you. What he means by that is a financial burden on you to take care of us. That's what he means. So obviously when he was at Thessalonica, he worked with his own hands. He did the same thing at the church at Corinth. He worked with his own hands, tent making or whatever it was. And that's okay. But may I also remind you that in the second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul apologized to the church for the fact that he was not burdensome to them in this way. That is, that relationship between the church and the pastor is a good and holy thing when it can be done. I think the church at Thessalonica, remember now, when we first talked about the church at Thessalonica compared to the one at Berea and so forth, that the Bereans were more noble than the ones at Thessalonica. And why? Because the Bereans searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So, I mean, I think it might be okay to say that the church at Thessalonica was lacking in some areas. But anyways, Paul says he did not serve them for covetous reasons. Okay, that was point number two. The next one is in verse 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you. Boy, isn't that, does a pastor need to be gentle? Yes, he does. Just something else. Pastors, lots of things pastors ought to do. Lots of things pastors ought not do. I'll share this with you. I probably have already, but one thing Kevin Kennedy taught me, you know, he asked me to be in his ordination, and I was going to ask the questions at his ordination, and so we were talking about all that, and I said, well, Kevin, what do you think might be the number one top priority of a pastor of a church? He said, well, one of them is he ought to be in a good mood. You know what I said? Amen. Amen. Set the example in that way as well, right? Did you know pastoring is hard at times? Did y'all know that? It's hard at times. Pastor ought to be in a good mood, though. Y'all, a lot of folks ask me when they're getting here, how are you? I say, getting better by the minute. More people get here, the better I am. Boy, that's so true. Anyway, so Paul was gentle among them. How gentle was he? What illustration does he use to talk about how gentle he was? And it's the most gentle you can imagine, as gentle as a nursing mother, there in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now how, I'm not sure you get more gentle than that. So isn't it interesting that Paul is using here an image of motherhood to describe how a pastor is supposed to be? Do y'all find that, is that a stretch for you? No, that's not a stretch. By the way, let me just pause right here and tell you that there are people that want to take these images and things out of the Bible and make it read like a newspaper. It's okay that Paul uses imagery here about a pastor, one of which depicts a female and the other one depicts a male. That's perfectly okay. There's lessons in it. Neither you nor I can hardly imagine anything more gentle than a nursing mother. Amen. It's beautiful, actually. And so, of course, I thought about that a little bit. How many mothers gently, patiently, lovingly, and repeatedly dispense milk to their nursing children. That is not a one and done deal. Is it? It's so beautiful, it's almost holy, isn't it? And I might as well say right here how wicked it is to want to monkey around and mess up with maternity and fatherhood and mix them up. It's so wicked, it's unspeakable. I don't want to embarrass Travis and Hannah. I love them both so much. May I just boldly say, Travis is a father. Hannah is a mother, and never the twain shall mix. I don't want to embarrass them. I'm so proud. Well, proud isn't the word. Thankful for them. You know what I mean. Okay. You fathers of children, you know how gently and patiently and lovingly and repeatedly your wife administered the milk to her or your children, right? Even so, pastors should gently and patiently and lovingly and repeatedly dispense the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That is what I told Kevin Kennedy the number one pastor's job was. He said, be in a good mood. Well, right? The pastor can't be a sore-tailed bear all the time. Right? But I think I'm going to stand the job one, top priority, is to dispense the sincere milk of the word. You know what the word sincere, milk of the word, when it says sincere, pure, unmitigated, milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. In fact, I would go so far as to say, folks should expect and desire and yearn for that. And I think I would even say to settle for nothing less. The sincere, unadulterated milk of the word, which can only harmonize with what is in the Bible. What if I want to change it a little bit? Add a little bit. I've just quit dispensing the sincere milk of the word. That's what. Last week I told you there's only one gospel, right? I mean, there's only one. Now, let me say again, I do not mean by that I understand it all. I know better than that. But I am going to stand on the proposition that there's only one. There's only one gospel. And the minute I start, or anybody else starts saying, here's what you got to do to be eternally saved, you've mitigated it. I don't know what you want to call that. Okay. So, to speak of a pastor in terms of a mother, you say, well, that makes perfect sense. Did you know this is why the local assembly, the local church, is called the mother? The local church is the bride and mother. Listen to me. Not the elect family, the bride. No. The local church is the bride. That's where you go to receive the sincere milk of the word. I hope you understand. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, the mother of us all. You know... Did you know what's odd? Brides often become mothers. Right? It's so great. I'm telling you, do you not absolutely love God's definition of the Christian home? Now, it's going to be better if you're a bride before you're a mother. That's pretty snarky. Anyway, okay. So, Paul, the gentleness with which Paul preached the gospel to the church at Thessalonica, he uses the most intimate image that he possibly can to describe that when he talks about motherhood, just the sincere milk of the word. And look in Hebrews about that. Okay. But then he goes on and he starts talking about fathering them. Now, I want to be very clear here. When, in fact, the scriptures do talk about people being begotten by the gospel. The scriptures do talk about pastors as fathering congregations in gospel understanding and so forth. And there's also a sense in which an older minister like me can father a younger minister like John Staton. But I want to be very explicitly clear here that none of that, the pastor fathering the church, fathering people, fathering a younger man, none of that in any way curtails on God's fathering his children sovereignly into spiritual life. Everybody understand that? Only God fathers his children into eternal life, and the only thing he uses to do that is the Holy Spirit, nothing else. He does not use the gospel, the Bible, the church, the preacher, mom and dad, nothing else to father his children into eternal life. Everybody understand? But the Bible does speak of pastors as fathers to local churches, of being begotten by the gospel. And what all that means is being taught gospel truth by the minister, whether it's an individual, a church, or a son in the ministry. Are you with me? So next, Paul switches from the female illustration of a mother dispensing milk to a father and things that fathers do. And y'all, may I say one more time? There are things that mothers do that fathers cannot do. And there are things that fathers do that mothers cannot do. And I say, hallelujah. Why would we be unhappy with God's arrangement? I am not unhappy with God's arrangement. I think God's arrangement in the home is absolutely perfect, and we'd just be better off if we went by it as a culture. We just need to go by it. Anyway, okay, I know you agree. I mean, the balance, you know, in a home between the mom and the dad is just, if it's working, it can't be beat. It cannot be beat. The man's going to wind up, if he's not careful, he'll be too mean. Okay. Sometimes, talking about me, and it's good to have the woman to sort of calm him down, mellow him out. Right? And then there's times when mama's going to be a little too merciful. And dad may have to say, nope, that's the perfect balance. Why would, okay. And since I'm off on this, let me say, two women cannot parent, two men cannot parent. That's all there is to it. Enough of that. Okay. Now all that is because, I say all that because Paul is using imagery here of motherhood and fatherhood with reference to how he ministered to the people at Thessalonica. That does not mean, Paul is not saying those two are interchangeable for crying in a bucket. Oh, Maybe I need to get off of that. Well, before I get off of that, let me say, that is critically, foundationally important. And if America is going to get back on the tracks, we're going to have to get back on that track. Okay. So now Paul switches over to how he fathered these people, and he uses language. Well, and then of course he talks about how he behaved himself. He lived a holy life, and you have a right for your preachers. Preachers have to do that. I remember Brother Harold and I were, years ago, we went to somebody's ordination, and I can't remember now who, but I remember what Brother Harold said to the man after the ordination. Brother Harold said to him, "We just put your life under the microscope." Scary, but true. Scary, but true. Brother Harold was exactly right. Because pastors are to set the example. There's no question. And I'm a miserable failure, but I know that doesn't mean that that's not true. Anyway, Paul, I have no doubt Paul set the example, don't y'all? I have no doubt he set the example for the church of Thessalonica. In other words, he didn't just talk. He taught them not just by word, but also by example. And wouldn't you say that's a pretty good way to teach? By word and by example. To show people how it's done. Isn't that the best teaching you've ever gotten in your life anyway? Show me how it's done. Oh, me, now I think about that, okay. I think about Papa Lester trying to show me how carpentry's done and how he even essayed to try that, I don't know, but he did. He would try to help me learn how to do stuff. I assure you, Papa Lester did not send me an epistle on how to do something. He said, "Come here, you knucklebrain, brain dead person, and I'll show you." He never said that to me. I'm making that up. But he was willing to show me stuff, even how to plumb stuff. Isn't that great? And I know more about that kind of stuff now because of Papa Lester's example. Are y'all with me? So Paul taught them not only by word, he taught them by word. There's no question. Okay. Y'all think, well, Brother Gary just talks and talks and talks. Listen, Paul was worse than me. You say, no way. Yeah, he preached a guy to death one time. Preached him slapped to death. Remember that? He fell out of the window. Come on now. I have not yet done that. Oh, but you know what? Preachers, if they're worth their salt, theology is just—it's just going to exude. They're just going to—it's just going to. No doubt, Paul was that way, but he also taught them by example. Okay, so notice what he says. The three things now that I want to mention to you are in verse 11, of what fathers do. Okay, now mothers can help with this. But this is main. Here's some main stuff that he did with the church at Thessalonica as their preacher, minister, and then of course he left other ministers there to keep going on after him. And the first one there in verse 11 is we exhorted. Let me read verse 11. "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So he uses the mother imagery, and now he switches over to the father imagery of what the pastor was doing. And the first thing he says is exhorted. Exhorted. That means words. See, I looked it up in my handy dandy trusty Oxford English Dictionary. Imagine that. To urge by words to laudable conduct. Y'all know what laudable means? Praiseworthy. Good. To exhort somebody means to encourage them with words to praiseworthy, laudable, holy, good conduct. Now, if you're encouraging somebody with words to wickedness, that is not exhortation. I don't know what you'd call it, but it's not exhortation. So Paul preached to them, and y'all listen, there's no question. Okay, I keep going on and on about the theology that's contained in the gospel, about how it's salvation plus nothing, the blood plus nothing. I'll go on and on about that. It's also true that the ethics and morality and the home structure that'll save the world is in the gospel too. It's all in there. I say again, it's all we need, it's what we need, and it's all we need. So he exhorted them, not only, and I believe this with all my heart, I have no, the writings of Paul, he exhorted them to believe the truth, right? And he also exhorted them to be obedient. To be obedient to God and Christ. I cannot imagine Paul saying, you need to obey me. Can you? No, he would say, obey Christ, obey God, follow them. So to exhort means to encourage by words. The synonym we would use is just encouragement. So if you're encouraging somebody to do wicked stuff, that's not exhortation. That's not biblical exhortation. So there's no question that Paul did that. There's also no question that's what we fathers are supposed to be doing with our children. Are you listening? Fathers are supposed to teach their children by words and to encourage them to holy, praiseworthy, laudable behavior. Such as, don't want to embarrass Alex. Come on, Callan, come up here and lead with me. Say amen, church. Oh, man. Not trying to embarrass anybody. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what fathers are supposed to be doing. Encouraging with words to laudable, praiseworthy behavior. Here's what you do. Here's what you do. This is good. This is good behavior. This over here is not good behavior. And let me ask you, exactly where are you and I going to find the standard by which we determine what is good behavior as opposed to bad behavior? There's only one place. Only one place. I hope you're not listening to social media, unsocial media, to find all that. Goodness gracious. I'm not, okay, y'all use it like you want. Use it for good. I'm all about that. I'm all about that. But there's so much junk, it blows my mind. Just blows my mind. Okay. So as a father, he exhorted them. I love that. All right, the next thing he did as a father, he comforted them. Now, I wonder if there's ever a time when fathers need to comfort their children. And when I think about that, fathers comforting their children, I do not think about when little Johnny falls down and skins his knee because he's going to run to mama. Say amen, church. I can well remember John and Seth skinning their knee and running by me to get to mama. Come on now. And I love it, don't you? So, when might it be necessary for dad to comfort? When little Johnny fails. When he messes up, when he makes a mistake, when he tries to do something and can't figure it out, are you with me? That's when dad might need to comfort. I might even be so bold as to say, since I picked on Papa Lester, Papa Lester would comfort me when I didn't know what I was doing either. He was a comfort to me. Sure he was. He would say, you can learn this, you goober. He would not call me a goober. But he was so patient. I think one of the main ways, of course, the gospel comforts, the pastor comforts. There's comfort in the gospel. There's comfort in it. One of the main comforts that's in the gospel is for you to know that your sin debt has been absolved. Amen. I hadn't thought about this. Maybe I can find it here right quick. Hang on. All right, here's one of the comforts of the gospel. Comfort ye, my people, saith your Lord, saith your God. This is Isaiah 40. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. I'm going to interrupt and add to that, which is not altering the meaning. Speak to the New Jerusalem. Old Testament, speak to Jerusalem. New Testament, speak to the New Jerusalem. That's you. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Would you be willing to admit that one of the greatest comforts in the gospel is to be told, according to God's word and the death of Christ, that your iniquity is pardoned? It does not get better than that. But also there's a comfort in the gospel for when you fall down and fail. There's a comfort in the gospel even for sinners. Now, the comfort in the gospel, boy, y'all, I need to pray. The comfort that's in the gospel for sinners is not to say, hey, your sin is okay, go on about your business. That is not the comfort that's in the gospel with people that are engaged in sinful activity. Now, that's the comfort that the world wants to give you. Oh, honey, it's all right. That sounds like flattery to me. That's mean right there. That's mean. What is the comfort that's in the gospel? There is repentance available for you. You can turn away from that. There's strength in Christ. Yes, sir, you can. And not only that, God will forgive you. He will. You say, well, Brother Gary, you contradict yourself. You just said your sin is, you're right. Are you listening? In the eternal sense, your iniquity is pardoned. But there's also a sense in which we need forgiveness right here, right now, almost day by day, don't you know? The scriptures are pretty clear that if we come to God and lay our sin before Him, He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins right now, today. And did you know that there's not, I don't know of anybody that needed that kind of forgiveness prior to his ministry being effectual than Paul. He did some terrible stuff. He believed some terrible stuff. And he did some terrible stuff before God converted him and made a minister out of him. Are you with me? And you know what Paul had to realize? You know what he had to realize? In order to be any real benefit, he had to realize that God would use him anyway. That God had actually forgiven Paul for persecuting the church. And he had so forgiven Paul for persecuting the church that he was now going to use Paul to build up and strengthen the church. Wow. You talk about that's pretty radical. The 180 that God required of Paul. Can you say amen? And this was such a deal with Paul that, y'all, he really never, I don't think, fully got over what he had done prior to his conversion. He talks about it all the time. But eventually he had to come to what he realized, and this is in Galatians, I think, or Philippians 1, I can't remember, where he says, I forget those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. Okay, does that mean Paul was able to get that out of his memory 1,000 times? No, he never forgot it. He never got over it. I think he felt bad about it his whole life. But eventually, you've got to forget that, move past it, and move forward in the service of God as he did. And I think this is one of the main, are you with me? I have not left the idea of comfort. I believe this is one of the main comforts that's in the gospel. Comfort that you've been forgiven eternally. Comfort that God can and will forgive you today for what you did. And not only that, He will use you in His service. Forgive me, warts and all. Come on. Nobody in the Bible that was used mightily of God was perfect. They all had warts. They all had problems. They all had dilemmas. They all had weaknesses. They all whined at times. Did you know they whined? One of the greatest comforts, I believe that Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, yes, you used to be pagans. Yes, you had to give up idolatry. And that's a bad thing. But forget about that. God is more interested in your future. The thing is, what are you going to do from here on out? Yes, you did bad stuff. Learn from it. Learn what not to do, if anything else. Did you know men and women who have made bad mistakes can still be good and godly parents? That's kind of the same thing. Men and women who have made bad mistakes can be good, godly, effectual, outreaching church members and congregationalists as well. I hope you can say amen to both of those. In fact, ministers have to forget their past too. Did you know that? Ministers have to forget their past too. Paul had to forget his. Oh, anyway, enough of that. Well, I was going to read. Let me see here. Now, yeah. All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. I think it's 1 Corinthians 1. Because this comfort... Maybe it's 2 Corinthians, I'll tell you. It's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This comfort that Paul comforted the church at Thessalonica, he comforted them. He exhorted them. He encouraged them to holy behavior. And he also comforted them. He comforted them. There's great comfort in the gospel. And you're not going to get it anywhere else. I'm just going to tell you right now. Did you know, before I read here, did you know Satan will beat you bloody with your wicked past? He'll beat you bloody till you think you can't serve God. That's what he wants you to think. He wants you to think you're so bad and your past is so bad that you can't serve God. That is the devil talking. Not God. Not Christ. Not the Bible. I'm just telling you the way it is. Now the comfort that Paul comforted the church at Thessalonica with, I can't say that very well. I wish it was that's too many syllables. The comfort that he gave to the church at Thessalonica is the same comfort that God had given him originally. Now look here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Okay, let me interrupt myself. If people are doing wickedness and bad and terrible stuff and I tell them it's okay, am I comforting them? That's the farthest thing from comfort. Anyway, but if I tell them, that's wrong, that's bad, that'll hurt you, you need to repent of that and do differently, that's more like comfort, not the other. Amen? Okay. Anyway, blessed be the God, Father of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. You got any of that in your life? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So, okay, I'm getting some comfort in the tribulation in my own life. That I might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Man, I love that, don't you? So, here's a person, Paul or whoever, that's comforted by God, that God has forgiven them, God is using them. Even though they've done bad things in the past, it doesn't matter, God can still use you. And then you pass that comfort right along to someone else who's maybe in a similar shape. That is exactly what Paul did to the church at Thessalonica. You know, well, in other words, I guess to put it this way, Paul could relate. Right? Paul could relate to having had to be converted. Paul could relate to having been involved in terrible stuff, but God helped him, fixed him, converted him, and put him into the ministry. He could relate to that. How much comfort is there in that? I love to think about the fact that God used David even after David did what he did. God used Moses even after Moses did what he did. Are you listening? That should be comfort to you. God used Solomon knowing what Solomon would eventually do. Can that be comfort to you? Oh, I hope so. I hope so. All right, and then the last, so that's another thing a father does. I guess maybe it's to say, you know, try again. You've messed up. Don't make the same mistake again. Try again. Keep going. Keep going. Keep trying. Amen. Okay, and then lastly, maybe more important here, I've used all my time nearly. The last thing he says in verse 11 is he charged them. He charged them. So a father exhorts, comforts, and charges his children. Charges. What does that mean? Does that mean he says, okay, you owe me this much money? 1,000 times no. This ain't anything to do with that kind of charging. This is like the charge that you receive when you're standing before the preacher and he's performing your wedding ceremony. It's like the charge you receive when you're being ordained to the ministry and you're charged. The word charge here means to load heavily. To load heavily. Is there ever a time when fathers are supposed to load their children heavily with their responsibilities and obligations and privileges? Absolutely. And Paul's saying he did the same thing to the church at Thessalonica. I ask you, my brothers and sisters, are there high privileges and holy responsibilities that are upon us as God's children and as a local church? Are there? Did you know part of the function of the gospel is to let you know what those high privileges and holy responsibilities are that each one of us can participate in them to a greater level as we live? That's part of the function of the gospel. That's what Paul did at Thessalonica. He kind of fathered the church there in that regard. It made me think of Lamentations 3, because young people need to do this. Fathers are supposed to teach their young people. I've said to you before, does not a parent have a right to expect their children to eventually be mature? Sure. Same way with a pastor in a local church. Here's one from Lamentations. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Lamentations 3:27. By the way, that uses the word man there. That also goes for the ladies. It's good that they bear the yoke in their youth. Okay. I'm going to quit. That's just chopping that sermon off, but that's where I'm going to quit. And Paul was encouraging the church there with all these things as kind of mothering the church and sort of fathering the church all at the same time, instructing and guiding and leading them. And that's what we all need. And by the way, as a step down, Paul was not up there just giving his opinion. Right? He was giving them from the scriptures that he had at the time, which is the Old Testament scriptures. Okay. Today, I would like